You know, everybody has a voice. I was thinking that earlier. Everybody can sing. Not everybody should record. But everybody can sing. And I tell you, God, you know, Satan wants your voice. He'll either fill it with his words, where you go around echoing what he's saying. It'll never happen. This is, it's amazing how how little power Satan has in your life if you just shut up. Yeah, just turn to your neighbor and say, this is for you. Seriously, I don't mean to be rude, but shut up. Sometimes we actually can't trust ourselves to open our mouths. Tell you a story. Leah came back on Tuesday. Yeah, it's great to have Leah back, isn't it? Yeah. And it was Leah's birthday on Wednesday. Yeah. Happy birthday to Leah. So we took her out on Wednesday evening, was it, to the Mexican restaurant here in town, and they have really great chips and salsa. Now, this is me, not you, but I have learned there's only one chip I can control, and that's the first one. But once you say, I'll just have one, baby, it's all downhill from there. Not you, but suddenly I'm eating the third bowl. There's some Mexican witchcraft going on there. I know there is. Great salsa, but, sometimes, like, I'm gonna have whatever, but I'm just gonna shut my mouth. Sometimes when you're going through something, shut your mouth. I love it. Jairus came to Jesus. Don't go there, but in Mark 7-ish, and he's like, my daughter's about to die, and Jesus says, I will come and heal her. And then Jairus went, zoom. He zipped the lip. And then they begin walking to his house. And then this really annoying woman with an issue of blood, tiny problem, if you're Jairus, for her it's a big problem. You know, she reaches out, touches the hem of his garment, Jesus, who touched me? They spend nearly an hour having a big discussion around this healing. And can you imagine your Jairus and your daughter's dying? And this woman, like, stops Jesus on the journey? If I was Jairus, I would have wanted to hurry Jesus along a little bit. Come on, don't look so holy. Okay, you're healed. Go away. Like, have you ever tried to hurry somebody along? And then as Jairus is walking, the news comes. Some servants come from his house. Your daughter's dead. And all this time, Jairus doesn't say one word. Can you even imagine told like terrible news like that? And he's just like... And Jesus jumps in, fear not, only believe. I love it again, don't go there, but John 16, Jesus is about to go through like what we call the passion, the suffering. He does this last teaching. And at the end of it, he says in one verse, three things, he says, guys, the prince of this world comes. He has nothing on me. No sin, no little hook, no hole. But from now on, I'm not going to speak anymore. I'm going to zip the lip. And the Bible says he went and he literally stood like a sheep before the shearers. And they accused him. They spat on him. They ripped his body to pieces. All the time. The only time he ever spoke was when Pilate said, are you truly the Son of God? And it would have been sinful for him. And he literally said, you said it, buddy. Yeah. I am. Yeah. But all the time, he just, sometimes just shut up. Right. Good. Are we good, Tanya? Welcome to Sturbridge Worship Center. Good. If you have Matthew, I'm going to read from that really briefly, and we're going to head in another direction. But last week, we began talking about foundations. Say foundations. Foundations. And I said last week that foundations, if I'm honest, are really boring. I've never gone for, let's go and look at some foundations. That's not my idea of a good day out. I like Mexican. But, I've noticed if somebody puts a conference on the healing power, the anointing, how to get an amazing marriage, how to prosper. Like, I'm for all those things. The Bible's for those things, but foundations sounds really boring to me. And yet, I said this last week, and I'm not trying to be cute, but I think foundations are glorious. They're important. I think I said last week, foundations are sexy. But what I mean by that is, if we actually catch the power of having really good foundations in our life, and we can live in such a way that when we know a storm's going to hit us, we're all set. It is great to go through storms and know it's not going to touch you. Yeah? It's great to go through something and know, okay, that's really what Matthew says. A wise man built his house on a rock, and a foolish man built his house on the sand. And then the same storm, say same storm. The same storm hit both houses. The wind blew, the wind blew. The rain fell, rocked the house, rocked the same. We're all going to go through storms in life. Often people will come like, Pastor Graham, I'm going through a storm. I'm like, get over it. I'm not even mean, but is this news? People are like, why is God mad at me? I'm going through a storm. Everybody's going to go through storms. The issue is not, are you going through a storm? The issue is, how are your foundations? And so often the house of somebody's like spiritual house, the house that they're living in, figuratively speaking, falls, not because of the storm. Storms don't destroy houses. Foundations destroy houses. And God wants us to have good foundations. And again, I don't mean to be cute in the way I say this, but, you know, I think it's not hard to be a Christian. I don't think you need to be an expert about every little matter, every crazy thing. I think if most of us knew about 10 things and really got them down, we'd be set for the rest of our lives. I'm sure we can argue about this little doctrine or that little doctrine, but, you know, if we'd figure out the basics and have good foundations, then I tell you, Satan can do nothing against that. And I think at times it behooves us, and that's what we're trying to do in the next few weeks, to go back and actually say, have I really got good foundations about this thing? I've dealt with that over the years when it comes to healing. And so often I'll find a Christian who's sick, maybe really sick, and they come and they kind of want prayer. Or sometimes they'll just want an answer, like, why isn't it working? I prayed and I believed, and at a human level, at a compassion level, you know, you just want to hug them and love them and the. But can I tell you something? Jesus comes full of grace and truth. And I think one of the dangers of like the evangelical world in the last 50 years is niceness. It's like we try to be so nice that at times we don't tell people the truth. And again, we want to be nice to people. You know, it's a saying, isn't it, that clarity is charity. Like actually being real with somebody where they're at. And I've seen that in that realm of healing so often where somebody's like, I just don't get it, it's not working. And then when you pull under the hood, they've got a dreadful foundation. The foundation is built on wood, hay, and stubble. They believe the load of things that they've collected over the years from this guy and that guy and somebody on TV and grandma. And it's like they've got all of these beliefs that they've walked with for years. The problem is they haven't noticed that they don't work because they've never had to test them before. It's actually only when a storm happens, when you lean on those foundations, that you find out, are they good foundations? You find out, are the walls of your house load-bearing walls, or are they just decorative? Did they just look good, but they're going to collapse when any stress hits them? And again, I don't want to play the game sometimes of, did God send a storm? Did the devil send a storm? Did I bring the storm? Did my friends send? Yeah, storms are going to happen. I want to know, do I have good foundations in my life? And what we're trying to do just week by week in the next few weeks is look over some of those foundations. And I want to begin today by reading in 1 Corinthians 6:11, which says this, as such were some of you, you were washed in the blood of Jesus. You were sanctified and you were made righteous in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in and by the Spirit of God. Okay, here's what I want to go today. I want to simply talk about two words. I want to talk about righteousness and sanctification. I want to unpack them. I want to show what the Bible says about those words. Really what I want to do is I want to teach us how to build those as foundations in our life. How to actually get them working. I don't know about you, but I like things that work. I don't know why it is in churches. Sometimes people look, if something's not working, we go, oh, hallelujah. The mighty wisdom of God. You know, I learned in the business world, I used to work in a tech company in Paris, where back in the day they'd have fax machines and things like that. If you had a machine that didn't work, you wouldn't go, oh, it's a mystery. One day, this machine used to work. Fax machines work in Africa and India, but not in the West. But I believe one day this machine will work again. No, I mean, you fix it, you repair it. I have one really good method. You give it a good whack. And real quick, you toss it out and you order another one, if not. But you don't go, oh, it's a... Can I tell you, the Christians get used to things not working. And after a while, we don't even notice that we have a whole bunch of beliefs that aren't functional in our life. And I tell you, the Word of God works. And there are some things we believe, you know, we can talk about what happens in heaven, dogs and cats and the end times and how exactly. I get it. There are some things we don't have to know everything, God. But I want to tell you, there are some things we should know, and we should not only know, but they should be functional and working in our lives. If I can say this, track with me if you will for this. In the early church, God started with the experience. They had no clue. I mean, even the day, 10 minutes before Jesus ascends up to heaven, they're still asking, when are you going to overthrow the Romans? They have no clue what Jesus has done, what this whole kingdom of God thing is about. Will you at this time restore the king? Jesus is about to like take off and, oh, yeah. And on the day of Pentecost, I don't think one disciple knew what was going to happen. I don't think they had it worked out. I mean, all they knew was our orders are to stay together and pray and wait for the promise of the Father, wait for the Holy Spirit. I think at times the disciples would go, what does that look like? What does it mean? And they go, I don't know. Let's just wait. Let's just see what happens. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in one place and in one accord, and there came a sound from heaven like of a mighty rushing wind. And they were filled. Yeah, not just with a goosebump, they were filled with power. They were born again. Here's what I want you to see. For the first 10 years of the early church, they had the experience. Listen, the people in the day of Pentecost, Peter, James, John, Mary, all of those people, they were just as full of the Holy Spirit as anybody has ever been. Let me offend some of you. They were just as full of the Holy Spirit as Jesus was. Because that's the Spirit he gave them. Not a mini version. He was filled with the Spirit at age 30. And then they were filled with that same Spirit. This same Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. Paul didn't have more of the Holy Spirit than Peter, James, John. They were filled with the Spirit. They were new creations. Come on, those early disciples were new creations exactly in the same way as you and I are, as Paul was later, as Augustine was, as Thomas Aquinas, whatever you... You know, any great saint all throughout the ages. They had the experience. They didn't yet have the knowledge or the revelation. They didn't. All the gospel they knew was repent and believe. And God will make you new. And it worked. Excuse me. And then about 10 to 12 years later, God would bring people, primarily Paul, who would begin bringing amazing revelation about what they already had. This is what I want you to see. Paul came and taught who they are in Christ, but they were already those things. They didn't get something new when Paul taught it. Rather, they got good understanding, good theology of what they had. They'd had the experience. Paul came and gave them the teaching. And I think we need both, don't we? In a sense, when you get the teaching, the understanding, the theology, you don't get more experience, but you get to explore what you have. You get to unpack it. You get to delve into it. It's like living in a land, and great, you're in the land, and then somebody gives you a treasure map. Wow, ooh, there's mountains over there I didn't know I could explore. There's a river over there. And God wants us to experience you can experience things, number one. Number two, you can have experience and knowledge. But there's a place where knowledge will then lead you into greater experience. And the goal of Christianity really is that we learn who we are. We have good foundations. But the goal of good foundations isn't that you can go around parroting the right answer. The goal of good foundations is it produces supernatural experience in your life. And today we're going to talk about righteousness and sanctification. But I want you to catch that. The goal isn't that we'd have good knowledge, that we'd know the book of Romans and make it do a backflip. The goal isn't that we parrot the right answers. The goal is that we would walk in righteousness and that we would walk in salvation. And I just want to take you on a little journey here. Can I tell you guys, I think every single problem you ever have comes from sin. I don't know if, I shouldn't ask you to raise your hand, but how many people have thought about sin in the last 24 hours? Don't raise your hands, just answer it yourself. Linda, is that your hand? No. I mean, how many of us have thought of sin in the last 24 hours? Being mean. Can I tell you, every one of us have lived under the effects of sin to one degree or another in the last 24 hours. How many of you have thought of gravity in the last 24 hours? But you've all lived, everything you've done has been... It's exercised its effect on your life. Like, you can go, I don't believe in gravity. I don't care. It believes in you. I don't believe in gravity. Jump out of the window and you'll find out. YouTube, I love you. Don't try this, kids. Jump out of that first floor window. It doesn't matter if you don't believe it. It's a fact. Can I tell you guys? All of us, like the whole of mankind, lives under the sway of sin. And don't, like you say, I'm a new creation. Yeah, let's get there in a moment, but let's just see this. Every single problem you ever have is coming directly or indirectly from sin. You were born, you were created like a fish was created to be in water or a plant was created to be in the ground. You were created by God, in God, from God and for God. You were made for God. In Him we live and move and have our being. The very second, like the fish pulled out of the water or the tree pulled out of the earth, or Adam and Eve or all their children, that's us, pulled out of God, separated from God, we are lost. Now, of course, we have a sin problem that we sin, but we're living under the curse of sin. We were born, again, I'm not trying to say... Babies are sick. Catch my heart when I say, my point is we were born, like you're born in a world under the influence of gravity, we're born under the influence of sin. And I think we've actually, like a fish doesn't think about water, I think we don't think about the effects of sin. I think most of us have a very narrow viewpoint on it. We're also thinking, did I sin? Have I repented? Me and my sin. Do you know depression comes from sin? I didn't say it comes from your sin and you're a bad bunny, but my point is your emotions were created to be connected with God. And I've got news for you. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Every hang up, you know, you may be doing really well with this, but can I suggest that every person on planet Earth is born in rejection? We all have rejection at one level or another. I've never met anybody without rejection. It's funny, I've noticed this in life, that the really high functioning people, like in business or people who like really make it to a high level in their careers, they're often the very first people to own the fact, like the imposter syndrome, the thing of life. They'll own their own insecurities. They're doing well, not because they're super confident people, but because they actually, at least they're aware of their own, that inherent weakness. My point is, we're born with all of these terrible effects of sin. And we can, Satan has done a great job on the world by changing the conversation. And people don't think about sin anymore in the world in which we live. If you can, you could be a child and go to high school around here and they will not mention sin once. And yet, all, you know, those kids are being pulled in one direction or another. The whole world lays under the sway of the evil one. And I want to say this, I think by and large, the church, not this church, but, no, the church has done a terrible job of teaching on sin, righteousness, and sanctification. And so often what the church has done is we've brought people to Christ, they've been born again, and then we flip into some version of self-help, try your best, try to not, you know, try to be a good bunny, try to curb your habits, try to not eat the first tortilla chip. Write that down. Come on, do your best. And the danger is, can I tell you something, guys? Even if you, that's what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Even if you don't actually sin, but you want to sin, you're miserable. Yeah. I mean, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said he who looks at, has looked at a woman with thoughts in his heart impure. You've already committed adultery. And whoever looks at his brother with anger, you've already committed murder. And so often it's like we've got all this stuff going on the inside of us. You know, I'm a pastor, so I'd spend time with people nearly every day. And what's sin and righteousness is the biggest deal breaker going on in 99% of people's lives. Can I tell you the biggest hindrance I see to people getting healed? It's sin. Ooh. Won't God heal people when they're in sin? Yeah, he will. It's not God's fault. The Bible says, don't go there, but 1 John 3, 19 and 20. If our hearts live in condemnation, how can we have faith or confidence towards God? Sorry, Kathy. I'll give you the good one. Come on. It says, if our hearts condemn us, how can we have faith in God? You know where most Christians are? They're living like the black sheep. They're living like the prodigal son. I'm not worthy to come into your presence. Let me sleep in the barn. Lord, I know you love me, but you're kind of a little bit ticked off. And there's all this stuff going on under the hood. And how can they have confidence towards God, which is faith? And the issue is not God refusing to heal them. It's a heart that's weighed down with condemnation. It's not coming from God, because there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, Romans 8:1. And it's absolutely vital that we catch this. Every problem you'll ever have is downstream, is the result of righteousness and sanctification on not understanding it. And I think if we can grasp what I can say in the next 3 hours... We won't be long here, but if you can grasp this and have good foundations, you know, the world, Adam and Eve walked with God in perfect righteousness for a brief time. We don't know how long, but they were naked before each other. They were naked before God. They knew no shame. They were completely and utterly pure and innocent. And they really were. They would come into God's presence and they would be completely at ease with God. They were created in his image and likeness, and they found no fault in themselves, in each other, in God, and God found no fault in them till the day they sinned. And straight away they began sowing fig leaves and hiding and like, I'm terrified of God. Can I tell you guys, that's until Jesus, everybody was afraid of God, and then Jesus comes. Now I know he is God, he's God in the flesh, but I want you to see that he didn't function as God. His identity was the Son of God, but his role was the Son of Man, and he lived as a man. I don't mean to be rude, but Jesus ate tortilla chips. What would Jesus do? Jesus went to the bathroom, Jesus slept, Jesus got tired, he's a man. The Bible says he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Jesus found those cute girls at the synagogue cute when he was 15 or whatever. I mean, my point is like, but without sin. Amen? And Jesus lived perfectly righteous for 33 and a half years, but we see him for 3.5 years in his ministry. He's walking around in perfect communion with God. Nothing in between him and his Father. He speaks about his Father as if like his Father's there, because for him his Father is there. He's like, I and my Father are one. I work, but my Father works. And there's no sense of guilt or shame or duty or obligation. Jesus, you know, spent hours praying. Why? Well, good people need to pray. No, he just wanted to hang out with his Father. He didn't become righteous. He was righteous. He was born righteous. And he lived absolutely perfectly righteous, perfectly sanctified in that way. And can I tell you guys, that's God's plan for your life and mine now. Yes. Not one day bye-bye pie in the sky when we die. That's the only relationship God wants you to have. Hallelujah. Forgive me, I'm all over the place here. Maybe I'm struggling to, you know, I'm not thinking of anybody. Can I just use my own example? Many of us know what it's like to have debts, financial debts. Do you know, it's a really sad thing. There are people who don't know what it's like to have no debt whatsoever. To not know, owe anybody anything. I think that's true. I mean, like Leah and I would use credit card. We just pay them off every month. We don't owe one penny to anybody on planet Earth. Is that true? I mean, no, that's absolutely true. Nothing. And I know there's many others. But can I tell you, that's a wonderful way to live. It's great to go into the bank and they're like, oh, we're so pleased to see you. We love you. Can I tell you, this church doesn't owe one penny to anybody. Nothing. This church has debt. We have a debt to preach the gospel. A debt to, you know, the Spirit. But can I tell you, that my point is, I hope I'm not condemning anybody here, but I know what it's like. I know what it's like, and many of you do, to live with debts you can't pay. To wake up at night and think about that, or have it weighing on you, or, and suddenly to have somebody lift every burden off, and that problem, I forget what it's like. I don't do debt. Can I tell you, so many people get used to walking with the weight of sin and shame and condemnation on them that they began to get used to it and they don't even notice it anymore. And it's like, again, forgive me the analogy, like I used to be like really overweight, and after, that's just me, not you, but after a while, you just get used to it. Just get used to, you know, you've got to bake it into your lifestyle. Me, not you, okay? My point is, can I tell you, God created you to be free as a bird. He created you to be absolutely righteous. And in a weird way, there's a whole bunch of other things, knock-on things, downstream things, that suddenly start working when you know you're righteous. The righteous are as bold as a lion, Proverbs 28:1 says. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. The desires of the righteous are only good. When you know who you are and you have a, not again in some theoretical, theological, I believe the theology of righteousness. No, when you stand in righteousness, and it's your doctrine, amen, but your experience, what a wonderful world it would be. Amen? So I just want to unpack these things really quickly. Let's talk today about two words, righteousness, sanctification. What are they? How do we do them? And then let's close up and eat some tacos. Okay? Come on, let's start here. What is righteousness? Righteousness is right standing with God. Sometimes you'll see like the old King James. We'd use the word justified. It's a great word, just as if I'd never sinned. To be just, it's actually a legal word. It's less of a like a feely experience word. It means your legal standing. And God is righteous. There is no sin whatsoever in God. And the goal of religion is to help us clean up our act All religion comes with a set of rules. Do this, don't do this, do this, this ceremony, this thing. Do this, don't do this, and you'll be a better you. Can I tell you, God does not want a better you. I mean, isn't even paraphrasing what you... I like to say, Jesus didn't come to make bad people into good people. Jesus came to make dead people into alive people. He came to raise you from the dead. He's not interested in patching you up, putting a band-aid on you, and trying to help you be a little, you know, every day and in every way, I'm getting better and better. Hogwash! I mean, you just, it's my R.W. Shambot coming out with a British accent. You can try to be a better you, and all the time, I mean, even if you succeed to be a better you, you'll probably be filled with pride about how awesome you're doing. You're so much better than Matt, Lord. I'm glad I'm not a sinner like Matt. I mean, I don't want to say just give up, but yeah, give up and jump into the arms of Jesus. And God's answer is not to improve you. It's to take that dark passenger, that old you, that old man. And in God's economy, I know this is hard for us to understand, God's already taken that old you and nailed him to the cross of Calvary. And when God looks at you, God really, he's drank the Kool-Aid. He believes that when Jesus died, you died. Yeah. 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 And that's why we need to be buried in the waters. Don't drag a corpse around with you. Right. I'm a new creation, but I've got this friend with me. Hello, my name's Dr. Jekyll, but meet Mr. Hyde. You know, it's like, no, like bury. Now in God's economy, that's been done, but he wants us to believe that we died when he died, we were buried, that we were raised, and we're now seated in heavenly places. But I want you to understand that righteousness means you've legally been declared free from sin. Absolutely free. Now guys, if you will, just pause your brain or your thinking for a minute, because people are going, yeah, but Graham, you don't know what I did yesterday. Actually, I do. No, but even just don't go there for a moment, okay? It means you've been absolutely declared righteous by the God of heaven. Let me ask you a question. Just listen to this question, if you will. When you were a sinner, yeah? You were all once sinners, yeah? Okay. When you were a sinner, did doing righteous things make you a righteous person? So if your identity was sinner, but you did five good things, you'd still be sinner? I agree. Yeah, good sinner. Sinners do lots of good things. Seriously, they really do. But you're a sinner. Can I tell you something? If you're a righteous person, but you miss it, you do things, it doesn't change your identity. A lot of us go, well, like, we're looking at what we did or what we didn't do to find out who we are. God says, let's start with who you are. And to be righteous means you've been declared by the courts of heaven completely 100% pure without sin. Can I tell you that? Do you agree Jesus is 100% righteous? Yes. That's the only righteousness he has to give you. Yeah. It's like theologians call it alien righteousness. I don't mean UFOs and spooky. I mean it's like it's outside of you. It was given to you. 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Martin Luther called it the great exchange. He took on him the sin of the world and he offered the world his righteousness. Romans 5:17. Those who've received the gift of righteousness will reign in life by one Christ Jesus. It's a gift. You've been given his righteousness. 1 John 2, I believe it is, says we're righteous as he is righteous. There's no half righteousness. God doesn't grade on the curve. He grades on the cross. You are righteous. Just for a second, humor me. Park how you lived yesterday, your performance, your lifestyle, your hang-ups, your idiosyncrasy. Like, we'll go there in a few. That's sanctification. What we need to catch is righteousness and sanctification. They're actually the same thing, but one is you're standing in heaven, the other is your experience here on the earth. What most of us do is we put the cart before the horse. We try to work on our sanctification. And most of the church functions in this way. We think, when I get my sanctification gig sorted out, when I really am sanctified, then I'm going to be righteous. When I clean up my act enough, I'll be able to say, I'm a righteous person. And in the kingdom of God, it's the other way around. You don't start with your performance, your lived out experience. You start with Calvary, the blood of Jesus, the gift of God. And I think at times, it especially if you come from a more religious background, I don't mean to be disrespectful. It's like, I've met Christians who are terrified of saying the words, I am righteous. Can I tell you guys, if you can't do that, you're in trouble. If you can't do that because you're looking at yourself, that's your problem. You should be looking at Jesus. He gave you his righteousness. And all you did, all you have to do is receive it by faith, and you have received it. And the danger, here's what most Christians, you know, exist. It's, can I borrow your mats? It's like we walk around through life, and if we haven't, most of us, when we come to Christ, we actually get what they did on the day of Pentecost, an experience of forgiveness, of joy. This is wonderful. And then we start noticing, okay, you know, the sin, the tortilla chips, you know, then Satan comes. He's the accuser of the brethren. And starts like, you miserable, you dirty thing, you, God's not mad at you. And we start, he doesn't usually come, hello, my name's Satan, I want to have a little chat with you. He speaks through your feelings, through your thoughts. You engage with the thoughts, you begin feeling. And most people, I would say 99% of Christians live with this layer, this slime, unforgiveness, condemnation, shame, and occasionally they'll sort of break through, Lord, and cleanse me of everything. I feel clean for a day or two and then have an argument with my wife and, you know, there we go. Yeah. Theoretically speaking, of course. And most people literally, it's like the smell they don't notice in their own home anymore. And it's, the problem isn't even sin, it's condemnation. And they get so used to that, that they find it hard to connect with God. Thanks, man. Can I tell you how amazing that? Sometimes it breaks my heart. I'll be up here leading worship or doing worship, and I'll see people come into church, and they're sort of like, remember me, God? And it's like they can't come boldly. The Bible says we come boldly into his presence because of the blood of the Lamb. So come on, I've got to move on here, but you have been declared righteous by the God of heaven. I could give you 50 scriptures that say that. Ask me if you want, I'll give you a list, but they're not hard to find. They're all over the place. You've been declared righteous by faith in Christ Jesus, in his blood. He's already done all the work, and it is your standing. It's like, you know, I'll often give that example. Leah and I became American citizens 5 years ago. I don't always feel American. I don't usually talk American. I don't always drive American. Y'all. But I'm American. I am as American as anybody in this room, legally speaking. Yeah, if I come, you know, fly into this country, they don't look at me, well, you've got an American passport, but we know really, you know, you like to drink tea and you like the Beatles and, you know, it's just like, I don't care. I'm legally American. Can I tell you, you're legally a citizen of heaven? You're a child of God. You've been declared righteous. Now, come on, I want to move on here, but one last thing which is really important. Why don't most of us live in that reality? I think there's two things we need to do. Firstly, we need understanding. And by that, I mean revelation that we're righteous. Like, it's one thing to be righteous, but if you're... The example I've used to my friend Matt, if you're living with years of condemnation and shame, and that's when you feel something, it's so real, isn't it? And then somebody gives you some truth and you're like, yeah, okay, I get that. But it's like sometimes what you feel is about 99% and what you believe seems like 1% or less. Can I tell you how to change that? Two things real quick. Number one, settle. Have good foundations. In righteousness, you will be established. What will happen, Isaiah? You will be far from fear, from terror, it will never come near you. We need to establish our hearts in righteousness. Not have vague, fuzzy, well, I kind of think-ish that maybe God's forgiven me on a good day. No, you've got to be established in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I tell you guys, I think this should be 101. We should take baby Christians and preach, not preach sin, preach righteousness. Until they get it, until those foundations. If you know you're righteous, and you've got great foundations, you cannot be moved from that. A lot of the problems that people have will flip and float away. People are like, I need inner healing of this and this thing. And my great grandmother rode around Salem on a broomstick and this curse is following me. Can I tell you, if you know you're righteous, if I know I'm righteous, you can't curse me. You can't curse me. I've shared that before. I once had a witch come to a meeting in Europe to curse me. This witch stood up. I got up to preach. This witch stands up. Oh, ho! This witch spent like 5 minutes trying to curse. I'm trying to preach. And in the end, the witch sat down looking really miserable. I just carried on with the meeting. And then at the end, I went and sat down next to the witch. I was like, how's it going? And this witch, I was like, what was the deal earlier on? This witch said, I was sent to curse you and close the meeting down. I said, well, we're nearly finished, I guess. And then I thought, I said, no. You thought you were sent here to curse me. I think God brought you here so I can bless you. Amen. And I said to this witch, if you'll get on your knees and call on the name of the Lord, I'll show you power. Yeah. You know, the witch got saved, baptized with the Holy Spirit, and is now in the ministry. Wow. You can't. But can I tell you something? If you know that you've got a secret sin, you've got the secret tortilla chip addiction that nobody knows about, you go on the internet and look at them. You order them, like, secretly. And my point is, you say, is God mad at me? No, he loves you. But that condemnation is this open door to Satan, demons, you know, all of his baggage. The problem isn't like some crazy, let's pour oil on you and, no, let's put truth in your heart that actually closes those doors and settles who you are. Come on, I just want to give you one last thing here. It's all over the Bible, but this is really important. The righteousness which is of faith speaks. Romans 10 says, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Can I tell you guys, the number one way to establish your heart in righteousness is with this little thing 1 inch below your nose. Is to proclaim with your mouth what the blood of Jesus does for you. And there's times, I'll be honest, times, we're going to end with that today. Times you'll do it and you'll feel, hallelujah, you'll feel. I don't care if you feel nothing. It's not about feelings. Right now, the Bible says, I know it's a little weird for us to get, but right now, the blood of Jesus is alive. It's just as alive as it was in his veins in Israel 2,000 years ago. He died, he rose from the dead, Mary's like, Rabboni. He's like, don't touch me. He says, why? She's like, why can't I give you a hug? He says, because I haven't yet ascended to my God, and now he's your God. To my Father and your Father. Later that day, he appears to his disciples and he's like, touch me. Handle me. A spirit has not flesh and bone. Not flesh and blood, flesh and bone. What happened in between Mary and the disciples? He ascended into heaven, and Hebrews says, he poured out his blood on the heavenly altar in heaven. And that blood, there's no time in heaven, that blood is fresh. And right now the blood of Jesus is speaking over your life. And it's saying they are righteous, they are holy, they are perfect. The blood of Abel is crying out like, Cain, get Cain, or whatever. But the blood of Jesus is speaking right now. Now, it's great if you know that. My point is, you're supposed to do the same thing. And your life won't change when you read 100 books on this. Your life will change. I need a Bible in my hand. It's like tactile. Your life will change when you just get up every day and say, I don't feel this, but I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He's declared me to be righteous. I am who Jesus says I am. I'm establishing my heart in these things. And it's just a little thought. I encourage you, and we can help you with that if you want, get the scriptures on the blood of Jesus. There are about 15 main ones. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Ephesians 2. Yeah, having destroyed the wall of separation that was between us by the blood of Jesus. If we, 1 John 1:7-9, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have koinonia, fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Hebrews 10:19, having boldness to enter into the holiest place by the blood of the Lamb. Get those and say them until they sink from here or here into here. You say, how do you establish your heart in righteousness? Put it in your mouth. I often give that example, but what's 5 times 5? 6 times 6? 7 times 7? How did you know that? You said it until it sunk from here into here. In English, you know, in English speaking worlds, we say to learn by heart. Jewish people say to learn by mouth. Say the word of God until it's like locked into your heart. Come on, let's shift gear quick. What is sanctification? Come back next week and I'll tell you. Sanctification is you living a set apart, holy, righteous life here on the earth. Sanctification is the practice of righteousness. And God has declared us, bang, in an instant, he's made us righteous. Okay. But he doesn't just say live, oh, just do your best, buddy. Live as you lived before. He says, no, I want you to work out your salvation. I want you to live a holy life. You will miss it, and that won't change your standing. I am righteous if I live really well or really poorly. It doesn't change my standing. But I should engage with all of my heart to live a holy life. And in a moment, I'll tell you how to do that. It's actually really easy. Hallelujah. Our problem is when we're trying to be holy in our own strength and our efforts. Our job is when we sweep stuff under the rug, or we just go, it's only like a little sin, it doesn't really matter. No. But we need to start with that place. God wants the church holy. Without holiness, none will see the Lord. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Holiness is vital. And it's just my theory here, but can I tell you, I think one of the major ways God is going to reveal himself to the world before the return of Jesus is a church walking in the holiness of God. Maybe that's me, but can I tell you, I think we were there as a church at the end of worship. Sometimes you're in that place where you're not, where we're sort of standing. It's not like I've been good and you've been good. No, it's like we're if somebody came into that place with sin in their life, they'd feel it. And I think the Lord wants us established in righteousness, amen, but practicing holiness. How do we do that? Let me read you a few quick scriptures. I want you to just listen, if you will. I'll give you the references, but I want you to hear. Tell me if you hear what I hear. What are the things you notice in all of these verses? Just listen, if you will. John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her with the washing of water by the word. John 15:3. You are already sanctified because of the word I have spoken to you. 2 Peter 1:3-4. His divine power has given us everything we'll ever need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given unto us the exceeding great and precious promises of the word, that through these you become partakers of God's nature and you are sanctified from the corruption in the world through lust. I can go on and on. I got a long list. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having the promises of God's word, let us sanctify ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and sanctification in the fear of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May the God of peace sanctify you completely. Your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless. Do you guys notice a pattern there? In all of those verses, you see sanctification and the Word of God.
Yes.
Sanctification and the Word of God. Sanctification and the promises of God, if you will. Sanctification and the knowledge of God. Jesus said it in John 17, 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The blood of Jesus has made me righteous. Amen. But Jesus is coming back for a bride that's not just theoretically, theologically righteous. He's coming back for a pure, holy bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. How do we get there, Lord? I'm glad you asked. By the washing of water, by the word. And I tell you, it's God's word that sanctifies, that changes your lifestyle. Like literally this, in every, I think it's Luke 1:37, where Mary's asking, how do I have a baby if I'm a virgin and never known a guy or whatever? And in the New English translation, it says, every word from God contains in it the power to produce what it promises. If God gives you a promise about having a baby, Matt, God, all things are possible. You see what I'm saying? When God gives you a promise, it's not just to give you hope. That very thing is the seed that produces the thing in you. And God's word, in a way, like in that lived out lifestyle, vécu, it's in French, like literally our lived life, as you spend time in the word, it will cut things off of your life. It will purify you. If you spend time with it, it's good to understand the Bible. Can I tell you something, guys? You don't always have to understand it. I read the book of Revelation every year, and I understand it more than I used to. I don't understand everything, but I'm blessed. And as you spend time, how can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word, David said. As you spend time in the word will slice and dice the sin out of your life. As you spend time in the word, you become holy. You practice holy. Again, you don't say, when I do well, I'll be righteous. But if you wake up every day, 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and you will not sin. If you'd wake up every day and put on righteousness, Paul said in Ephesians 4:23, put on the new man. How do we do it? He said, created after him in righteousness and true holiness, which is the same word as sanctification. By being renewed in the spirit of your mind, you put off that old man and you step into your identity. If we begin every day by saying, I am righteous, and today I'm going to walk out my righteousness in Christ Jesus. I'm going to live that out. Come on, I've got 4 minutes left, but... Is it possible for you and I to never sin? It's not a trick question. Those tortilla chips, right? Part of me wants to say yes, part of me wants to say no. I don't, here's my point. I've never done that and I've never met anybody who has. But here's my point. Shouldn't we get up every day and live that way? Today, Lord, I'm going to walk in righteousness. I'm going to walk in holiness. Now, will I get tripped up? John put it this way in 1 John. He said, he that is born of God does not sin. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Christ Jesus is righteous. He's saying, you're born of God. That sin problem has been dealt with. Discover who you are. Live in that. It's like having an unsinkable ship, but there are lifeboats. So absolutely, if you fail, confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive. But don't live on that. Let's live on who we are. And let's establish our hearts in these things. Come on, it's my very last thought, but I think the Lord wants to have your heart so established in righteousness that when the enemy comes and accuses you, it has no place in you. You just laugh it off. Who are you to say that to me? What right have you got to say that? That has no, I'm not going to listen. Don't talk to snakes. Don't talk to liars. Satan is a liar and the father of lies, John 8:44 says. And you don't overcome Satan by trying your best. When he comes to you, you say, it is written, it is written, it is written. What is written for me is written against you. Hallelujah. Can we stand on our feet today? Come on, would you say this out loud with me? I am a child of God.
I am a child of God.
I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am sanctified. I am holy. I'm a new creation. And I'm learning to live. I'm learning to think. I'm learning the habits of the kingdom of God. There is therefore now no condemnation. None. None. No condemnation. Because I am in Christ Jesus. And I walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. I am righteous. No condemnation. No shame. I have the nature of God. I'm a partaker of the divine nature. I've been created in the image and likeness of God. The blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. All sin. Satan has no power and no access in my life. I don't judge Satan's access by my feelings. I judge it by the word of God. Hallelujah. Can I encourage you guys, get up every day and preach to yourself. Preach to yourself. You'll know when you've got it. Doesn't take a lot. You'll know when you put your mouth under discipline to speak the word of God. Shut it up if you need to. If your friends always want to share their pain with you, you know, pray for them, and but leave them. No. Love them, but don't hang out. Don't become the garbage can for other people. Let the word of God sanctify and cleanse you. Amen. Hey, we're going to have our prayer team up here in a moment. Can I just, a real quick thing as well, if anybody's in pain in their body in any way, we'd love to pray for you today. I felt the Lord saying there was somebody here with pains in your, I think it's actually both your arms. It feels like nerve pain or something. We'd love to pray for that. There's also somebody here with a dental pain. I believe it's like at the back of your mouth, like a molar or one of those sort of very rear back teeth thing there. But anything whatsoever, Jesus is here. He loves confirming his word with signs following. The way to see healings isn't to try to have some great gift. It's to preach the word of God. Amen. And if you need for anything, I encourage you to come forward in about 30 seconds. And I'm going to pray with our team. We'd love to pray for you. Hey, there's lunch downstairs. Stay and have some food. Really encourage you to do that. If you are.